Thanks for listening to this week's Wellspring Church podcast.
All right, have a seat. It is Christmas time. It is the Christmas season. And I'm very excited about that. I'm not kidding. I don't give off the Christmas guy vibe, but I am a Christmas guy. I love Christmas. I'm not as Christmassy as some of my friends. Like, I don't do the blow-ups in the yard like some of my buddies. But I do rock some Jesus socks. All right? So I'm pretty Christmassy, man. I love Christmas. I love decorating. Well, no. I like the results of someone else decorating for Christmas. I hate decorating, but I love the way my house feels during Christmas. My wife will tell you, in January, I will be depressed for a good month because the Christmas stuff comes down. But don't think about that yet because it's just started, right? It's just started, and it's Christmas, and we're trying to get you guys in the Christmas spirit, the Christmas mood. And so because it's Christmas, I want to talk about today the thing that I know is consuming your thoughts more than anything else, and it will consume your thoughts for the next month, and that is gifts. See, I know you think because we're in church, I'm supposed to say Jesus, because Jesus is the reason for the season. And as a pastor, yes, I wish with all my heart that Jesus consumed your thoughts 24/7, but he doesn't. Gifts consume your thoughts, and that's what's going to consume your thoughts for the next month. Who do we get a gift for? What should we get them? Well, what if we get them a gift and they don't get us a gift? Or what if they get us a gift and we don't get them a gift? That's the worst, right? How many of you don't lie? Raise your hand. How many of you keep some safety gifts? You just keep some spare gifts just in case somebody brings you a present that you can lie and be like, I thought about you. Liars. But now, gifts, man, gifts are a big deal. Gifts are hard work, especially if you are a male and a husband. It's really hard. And so I wanted to hook you up today. I wanted to help. We're a full-service church. We want to provide for all your needs. We want to give you instructions for every area of life. So there's actually an expert out there. His name is Russell Belk. He's a college professor, and he's also like an expert in marketing and an expert in consumerism. And he's written a paper that people have actually studied, and he has outlined the perfect gift, how to give the perfect gift. So I'd like to walk you through these 6 steps for the perfect gift. And men, if you've never taken notes before, start now. All right? So here are the 6 steps to an absolutely perfect gift, 6 characteristics of a perfect gift. Number one, the giver makes an extraordinary sacrifice. Now, this doesn't mean specifically financial sacrifice. It just means that there should be some effort involved in giving the gift. One of the coolest stories I know is when I was in college, I worked at a church in Columbia, and my college minister skipped lunch for months and saved his lunch money because his wife would give him money every day for lunch. And he skipped lunch for months, saved that lunch money, and then took her on a trip for their anniversary. It was like an overnight trip. It was a getaway trip. And that was a great sacrifice. And I remember looking at that and thinking, so that's how you lost that weight. No, but it was just a great sacrifice. And so number one, the giver makes an extraordinary sacrifice. Number two, the giver wishes solely to please the recipient. Men, this is why your wife wasn't excited about the television you bought her for her birthday. A perfect gift is for the please only the recipient. Number three, the gift is a luxury. Ladies, yes, your husband needs socks and underwear. Not a good gift. Not a good gift. It's a gift should be, this should be a luxury. This should be something you wouldn't buy for yourself. Number four, the gift is something uniquely appropriate to the recipient. See, this goes back to the sacrifice, right? It should be something uniquely appropriate to the recipient, which means you know them well, you've thought about them, and it fits them perfectly. Number five, the recipient is surprised by the gift. Now, this one gets old. This one gets harder as you get older, right? It's harder to surprise each other, especially if, like, you share the bank account, you kind of share the money, and, like, money disappears, and you're like, why'd that money disappear? Trey told us we're supposed to start tracking our dollars. Where did that money go? And you're like, shut up, I bought you a gift. No. The recipient is surprised by the gift. So it should be a surprise, you know? It's no fun to have to ask for a gift, right? Ladies, you are so sick of hinting around about the gifts you want, right? But it's no fun. What you want is for him to just know you well enough to get you what you want. If you knew me, you'd get me what I wanted, right? You've all said it. And if you haven't said it, you've thought it. And men, yes, they think it. So try harder. That is my goal for you, to try harder, right? So recipient is surprised by the gift. Number six, the recipient desires the gift and is delighted by it. That one's self-evident, right? If the other five are matching. Now, a good way to gauge this, number six, and a good way to really gauge the gift in it all is this. Imagine the reaction of the person when you give them the gift. Just imagine what their reaction will be. The bigger the reaction, the better the gift. And if you can't imagine their reaction, get to know them better. Husbands, if you can't imagine your wife's reaction, you just need to take her on a date and just hang out with her. But that's it. Those are six characteristics of a perfect gift. Hope that helps. Have a great week. I'm just kidding. I know some of you are sitting there thinking, Christmas is already commercialized enough. Why are we talking about gifts at church? We're supposed to be talking about Jesus. I don't know why y'all talk like that. You should stop. You should really stop speaking that way. Students, especially student girls, don't ever talk like I just talked, ever. If you do, stop. In the name of Jesus, stop. No, here's why. You're going to think about gifts anyway, right? And so for us as a church, it's a great entry point because I believe that the God of the universe is the greatest gift giver we've ever known. And his gifts perfectly match these six characteristics. Think about it. Think about Jesus. Jesus was the perfect gift. And I can prove it. Let's go back through this list. Number one, the giver makes an extraordinary sacrifice. If you know the story of Jesus, God sent his son for us. It was a sacrifice. Jesus gave his life for us. An extraordinary sacrifice. Number two, the giver wishes solely to please the recipient. God gave us Jesus for us. He did not need us. It was all for our benefit. It was for us. Number three, the gift is a luxury. Now, please hear me. I believe Jesus is vital to life, but you all know people who are surviving without him, right? Jesus makes life better. Jesus is not a pair of socks. Jesus is the key to the best life you've ever imagined. Life with Jesus is better. So Jesus is a luxury. Number four, the gift is something uniquely appropriate to the recipient. That's the amazing thing about Jesus. Not only did he come to rescue you, he wants to have a personal and deep relationship with each and every one of you. He wants to unlock the potential you have in your life. He wants to take you places he doesn't take anybody else. He wants to use you to do things he doesn't use anybody else. His relationship is completely and perfectly unique for you. It is a unique gift. You are the only person Jesus will ever do certain things through. He created you to do them. He did not create somebody else to do them. It is completely and perfectly unique. Number five, the recipient is surprised by the gift. For those of you who are Christ followers, do you remember the moment you realized you were a sinner? You realized you were separated from God and then realized that Jesus saved you for free. All you had to do was accept it. I don't know about you, but I was pretty surprised by the astounding generosity of that gift. Number six, the recipient desires the gift and is delighted by it. Is there a soul in this room whose life has been changed by Jesus who would say, you know what, I'll go back. I'm good. No, your life has been changed and you are delighted by the gift because God himself is the perfect gift giver. So, what I wanted to do in this series, as we're thinking about gifts and as we're talking about gifts, I wanted to spend each week reminding you of one gift that the God of the universe has given you through Jesus. Now, I cannot cover all the gifts because there are too many to name. And many of you know about these gifts. If you grew up in church, you've experienced these gifts. These are gifts that you've desired your whole life. I'm not going to be telling you new information in this series. My hope is that I'm going to be simply reminding you of something that's always been available to you. Have you ever received a gift and then forgot about the gift? and then stumble upon it later. You're like, oh man, this is great. I wish I'd remembered. Like, for example, my wife and I, we got married. We got a bunch of stuff that adults needed, but we weren't adults yet because we were still in our early 20s. And we were going to Texas to live in seminary housing, which is about the size of that spotlight. And so we put a lot of our adult stuff, which is like china, serving dishes, things that in our 20s we were like, who would ever need this stuff? And, you know, it basically lived at Danny's parents' house for about 10 years. And when we finally built our new house about 2 years ago and moved in, and we started unpacking all these boxes that we had gotten at our wedding. And Danny starts looking through them, and she's like, oh, I forgot we had this. I forgot we had this. Because, see, we were adults then, and we needed adult things, like serving dishes, you know. It was fantastic. And so we'd had them all along, but we'd forgotten about them. That's the point of this series. These gifts are freely available to you through Jesus, and they've always been. They've always been there. You just have to take it. You just have to open the box. And you have to say, yes, I am going to use this gift in my life. And so that's what we're going to talk about for the next few weeks. And today we're going to begin with a gift that, oh man, I have been excited about this message for at least a month, if not longer. Like, I kind of wanted to move it up, and they said, no, you can't do that. And so, but I'm really pumped about this message because the gift we're going to talk about today, I'm telling you, everybody needs it. Everybody wants it. And when you have it, it can change everything. Now, to help you understand what I mean, we're going to turn to a guy. His name's Peter. Peter was one of Jesus's best friends while he was on the earth. He's one of Jesus' closest disciples. He wasn't just a disciple. He was one of the three that Jesus took everywhere. He saw everything. If you grew up in church, you ever went to Bible school, or you've ever seen the Bible on television, Peter's the guy that walked on water. Peter's the guy that denied Jesus three times on the night Jesus was arrested. Peter's the guy that the very first church service, the very first church sermon, Peter got up and preached it, and over 3,000 people became Christ followers that day and were baptized. That's Peter. And Peter wrote a letter. See, most of what we have in our New Testament are letters. They're either histories, which are the biographies of Jesus' life. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. Those are all histories. And then the rest are letters. They're letters written by men that love Jesus, whose life had been changed by Jesus. And what we believe is that God himself was speaking through these men as they wrote these letters. And so that almost 2,000 years later, we can read the letters, and we know what God wants us to do in our life. And so what Peter did was Peter was writing a letter to Christians. Specifically, he was writing a letter to Christians who lived in places where they were being persecuted for being Christians. They were enduring hardships. They were enduring trials, right? One commentator basically said, you can think of this letter as an instruction manual for ambassadors living in a hostile land. Okay, so these people are struggling. These people have it rough. These people needed the gift that we're going to talk about today. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open them. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1. If not, it's going to be up on the screen, just like always. And at the very beginning of the letter, Peter explains why we have the gift, and then he tells you what the gift is, and then he tells you how it works. So we're going to start right there in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Here's what Peter says. First thing he says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why would he start that way? Because he is the giver of the gifts. And you always want to thank the giver of the gift. You don't thank the gift. The gift didn't give itself. The giver gave the gift. And so what Peter's trying to do is to remind all of us, before I tell you the amazing things that are going to happen, before I tell you the amazing gift God has for you, please don't forget who gave the gift. Please don't forget that all praise is to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please don't forget that. Because here's what he's done for you. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again. Now, I want to pause for a moment. Because some terrible things have happened in the last 30 years. And I don't really understand how it's happened. But television and whatever, and I don't rail on the media ever because I don't do that. But somehow, born again has kind of become a buzzword and like a word that I don't really like the connotations of it, because born again is a word Jesus used And I am unashamedly born again. And I hope you are born again. Because here's what born again means. Born again means that Jesus has changed your life. Born again means that you are a Christian. See, the reason we have to be born again is because, unfortunately, when we were first born, we were born with a pretty big problem. We were born with a death sentence. Because you and I were born rebellious. We were born pre-wired to rebel against God. We were born pre-wired to say, I'm smarter than you, I know more than you, I'm going to do what I want to do. And we stepped out of God's will for our life. We stepped out of God's plan for our life, a plan to never lie, to never steal, to never cheat, to never be selfish, to never have hate in our heart. All these things that we've all done. And those things are called sins. And because we have sinned, we are separated from God because God is holy, which means he is set apart, which means he cannot even be around sin. In fact, the only thing the God of the universe can do to sin is destroy it. That's all he can do. And he wanted to have a relationship with us, but we were born sinners, which means we were born doomed to death because he had to destroy us. Many of you know the story. He sent his son Jesus to live a perfect sinless life, to never step outside of God's will for his life, to never do anything outside of exactly what God wanted. And then he willfully gave his life for us. He sacrificed himself in our place. God took the punishment you deserved, I deserved, all of mankind deserved because of our sins, and punished Jesus instead. He punished him in our place. Because God had to punish sin. He just didn't have to punish us. So he punished Jesus in our place. And because he's done that, we can be born again. Through a relationship with Jesus, we can begin a new life. We can begin a life where we are not trapped by our addictions, where we are not hamstrung by our harmful desires. We can begin a life where we can be set free, where we can overcome, where we can accomplish more than we ever thought possible because of Jesus, because it is by his great mercy that we have been born again. So don't you ever let anybody make you feel bad or look down or let anybody disparage the phrase born again. Say, hallelujah, I have been born again. It has changed my life. I have been born again. It is what makes all these things possible, that I have been born again. And if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you have been born again. Your old life is gone. A new life has begun, a life where you can choose to follow him with your life. Now, I know it's an I-15 service, but somebody's got to say amen. Come on. That's funny. But guess what? It gets better. It's by his great mercy that we have been born again because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection. The resurrection was more than just a cool event. The resurrection was more than God just showing off. The resurrection was a picture. The resurrection was a picture of God's power. Look what I can do. I can raise the dead. The resurrection was a picture, not of just God's power, but a picture of God's promise. A promise he makes to you. What I did for him, I'll do for you too. I can bring you back to life. I can resurrect anything. You never have to fear. You never have to wonder. You never have to be ashamed because the power I displayed in the resurrection, the power I displayed when I raised my son from the dead is fully and freely available to you. And it's to be used by you to change your life for the better. So what Peter's trying to say is all glory to God because through Jesus, through the great mercy that we've seen, we've been born again. Because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. It's a promise to you that I can do the very same thing through you. I can bring you back to life. I can change the game. I can change everything. Those are the facts. Here's the gift. Because all these things are true, now we live with great hope. Hope is the gift. Hope is what Jesus brings today. Hope is what many of you in this room desperately need. Let me define hope for you. Hope is grounds for believing that something good may happen. Like I'm believing that it's going to show up on the screen right now. Like I'm believing. Hope, grounds for believing that something good may happen. How many of you in your life right now would love to have some grounds for believing that something good may happen? How many of you would love to have an excuse to believe something good may happen? Because all evidence points to the contrary. The good is over. Good doesn't happen to me anymore, Trey. You don't understand. I forfeited good. See, some of you, you can't see the other side. You can't see your way through the process. You have no grounds for hope. Some of you, when you lose your job, you've lost your job. You don't know where you're going. You don't know what's going to happen. You have absolutely no grounds for hope. For some of you, they've left. And they are not coming back. And they've abandoned you. And you spent so many nights trying to figure out how could they do this? Why would they do this? Do you know why you're thinking through all those things? You're looking for some hope. You're trying to find a reason. You're trying to find some glimmer. You're not going to find it there. What Peter's saying is you're going to find it in Jesus. Jesus is the source of hope. When your business fails, Jesus is the source of hope. When the doctor gives you bad news, Jesus is the source of hope. See, Jesus gives the gift of hope. Jesus gives the gift. He empowers you to believe on a daily basis, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of where you are, something good might happen. Something good can happen. Something good will happen. Now, I don't know about you, but there are many times in my life I need some hope. I need some hope. I don't really even need to know why. I just need hope. Some of you today, you need hope. And you're going to get it. Because see, Peter's not done. Peter doesn't just say we have great hope. He explains why we have this hope. So let's keep reading. He says, now we live with great hope. And we have a priceless inheritance. An inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. Now that's an interesting word, inheritance. Why would he say inheritance? Why would he say that we have an inheritance waiting for us? Well, remember the word born again. We're born again, right? Well, when we were born again, we weren't born again as ourselves. We were born again as sons and daughters of the King. We were born again as sons and daughters of God Himself, which means we are due an inheritance from our daddy. And it's not the kind of inheritance you have here on earth where if it's a really big inheritance, the government's going to come in and take a big chunk of it. It's not an inheritance that could be on the ocean and get blown away. It's not an inheritance that could get squandered if the stock market crashes again. It is an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. So the first reason we have for hope is because we know how the game ends. We know that regardless of what happens here, regardless of what happens now, we have waiting for us in heaven. We have waiting for us in eternity, something that is pure and undefiled beyond the reach of change and decay. We have majesty. We have heaven waiting for us. We have all that God has to offer ready and waiting for you for eternity. It's like, I don't know if you ever do this, but I do this because I'm a weirdo. Sometimes I will rewatch football games. Like, I'll watch the game, I recorded it. If we win, I'll watch it again. I'm a Gamecock. I have not watched many this year. But if you've ever rewatched a football game, you watch it differently. The mistakes don't matter as much. The fumbles, the costly errors that you thought were going to cost you the game the first time through, now have a completely different effect. Do you know why? Because you know the end. What Peter's trying to say is, look, you can go through life confident. You can go through life with hope. You can go through life saying, it doesn't matter what's happening right now. It doesn't matter that I'm down because I know the end. We sing a song here at Wellspring all the time. Already won. We get to go through life knowing, hey, we're playing this game right now, but it doesn't matter because God's already won. We've already won. My dad says that he's got something amazing waiting for me. So Mr. Man, who decided to leave me and never call me again, I don't care because I got something better waiting on me. Better than your sorry tale. Should have broke up with you anyway. Buying me a TV for Christmas. Just kidding. See, there's hope. And if you've been around church before, you've heard about that. Man, your hope is in heaven. Hope is in heaven, heaven, heaven. And you know what? That's great. I get that. But there's more to it than even that. Because Peter's not done. Peter says we have this. We have this hope. But then he says this. He says, and through your faith, through your belief, through your trust, through your hope, through your ability to say despite your circumstances, all right, God's got something better for me. God's got something waiting on me. God's going to protect me. God gives me hope. Through your faith, God is protecting you by his power. The power that was on display at the cross, the power that was on display in the resurrection, that very same power is protecting you until you receive this salvation, until you receive the gifts, until you receive the promised future, until you receive the fullness of everything God has for you. Until that day, God is protecting you by his power. The word protecting here that Peter uses gives off the connotation of being in a military fortress, surrounded on all sides by walls of protection. That is what you get to walk through life clinging to. That God, through his power, the same power that raised the dead, is protecting you until you receive the salvation which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So not only do you have hope for a future, you have hope for protection now. You have hope that the God of the universe is fighting on your behalf day by day, minute by minute, second by second, walling you off with his power to protect you. And so here's what Peter says. Here's how he ends it. He says, so be truly glad, because there is wonderful joy ahead. Look at me. Look in my eyes. And hear this. There is wonderful joy ahead. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know your struggles. I don't know what's happening right now, but I know God's word is true. Be truly glad. There's wonderful joy ahead. There is wonderful joy ahead because of the gift that we received through Jesus, because of the gift of hope. Now, Peter's not going to pretend that it's never going to be bad. He even says, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. Now, for some of you, that little while has felt like a long while. And I get it. I understand. But this is the truth. There is wonderful joy ahead. If I could say it in my own words, here's what I think Peter would really try to say to you. Here's what I want you to hear today. What's happening now, it doesn't determine what's next. Just because it's happening now it doesn't mean it's what's next. And I know you can't see that. I know it's a struggle. But you know what? I'm pretty sure on Saturday the disciples were pretty destroyed that Jesus was dead. Because all they knew was what was happening right now. They did not know what was next. You do. Because of Jesus. You do know what's next. Because Jesus gives the gift of living and lasting hope. It's alive. It's eternal. You know what's next. What's next is better. What's next is better. Because God has an inheritance for you that he's protecting for eternity. And he's fighting for you, protecting for you every single day. So you have my permission to walk out of here today and feel hope. And I know you've probably got people in your life telling you, it's time to stop that. Maybe you feel silly having hope because you don't know that you have grounds for hope. But we do through Jesus. One of my absolutely favorite movies of all time, and this isn't much of a leap, this is many people's favorite movie. One of my favorite movies of all time is a movie called Shawshank Redemption. You've seen this movie? It's just spectacular, isn't it? It's like the best. My wife gets so sick because I just quote the lines all the time. But it's about two guys. The movie's about a guy named Andy Dufresne, who is sent to prison for a crime he did not commit. He's convicted of murder. He's falsely accused and convicted, sent to Shawshank prison. He becomes friends with Red, who is in prison for a murder he did commit. He admits he actually did it. And they become friends, and we basically follow their lives for 20 years. And Andy is the eternal optimist. Red is the hardened kind of criminal. And one of the scenes in the movie, one of the pivotal scenes, they're talking about hope. And Andy's talking about how important hope is to him, that he's got to have hope. He's got to have it inside. And Red, he's this hardened criminal. He says, look, man, he says, hope is a dangerous thing. Hope can drive a man insane. He says it's dangerous. He says it has no place in here. And for some of you, that's how you feel. You think your life has hit a point where hope is dangerous. Hope has no place in there. Well, if you haven't seen the movie, I'm about to ruin it, so plug your ears. But eventually, Andy, like one of the coolest scenes ever, he escapes. He gets out. And yes, I guess I'm condoning escaping from prison, but if you're Andy Dufresne, go ahead. And he got out. And before he got out, he kind of says to Red, hey, if you ever get out of here, I want you to come meet me. And so Andy escapes. He gets out. Eventually, Red does get out. And Red begins to follow the clues Andy's left for him to find him. And he finds a letter that Andy wrote to him saying, hey, if you ever get this, if you ever get out, I hope you can come. And here's what Andy says in the letter. He says, hope is a good thing. Maybe the best of things. And no good thing ever dies. Hope is not dead. Your hope is not dead. Now please hear me. False hope is dead. If you're counting on a person to change your life, that is hopeless. If you're counting on the job to fix everything, if you're counting on closing that last sale, if you're counting on this next baby healing your marriage, if you're counting on anything like that, yes, it is hopeless and it is dead. The hope I'm talking about is based on a man, and his name is Jesus. And he has the power to change everything. Because he had the power to come back to life. And that power was a picture of a promise that God's making to you. The very same thing I did for my son, I'll do for you. I can resurrect your life. I can heal broken relationships. I can heal addictions. I can set you free from that struggle. Not only that, I can take it and I can make it good. And I can take the bad things that have happened to you and the things that you think are your greatest struggles, I can turn them into your greatest strengths, like that. Because I'm God. And because I can raise the dead. God wants to raise the dead today. God wants to give you hope today. He wants you to leave this place on fire. Not because of a cool sermon or fun music, but because you had an encounter with the God of the universe. And you saw the picture. You felt the power. And you're going to cling to the promise that the very God who raised his son from the dead can raise you. Because through his son, Jesus, he gives the gift of living and lasting hope. Hope is freely available. Some of you need hope today so badly you don't even know what to do and you are so scared. You don't have to be. It's right there. It's a gift. And it's always been there. And Jesus has always been there. And for some of you, you have a relationship with Jesus and that gift has been sitting over in the corner. You didn't know you had it. You just need to bring it back out. You need to open it. You need to cling to it as tightly as possible. For others of you, you have no idea about the gift. You're here because somebody invited you. You don't know anything about Jesus. Today is your chance to begin a relationship with him, to accept the gift. In fact, I'd like everybody to bow their heads and close their eyes right now. Because I believe there are people in this room today who need to accept that gift for the very first time. I believe there are people in this room who need to understand what it's like to have the gift of hope. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray a prayer out loud, and I want you to pray it in your heart. And I want you to have a conversation with Jesus, and I want you to invite him into your life. And I want you to accept his gift of hope. And I want you to accept his gift of grace. And I want you to accept his gift of forgiveness. And I want you to invite him to make you be born again today. To make you a new person. Just repeat after me in your heart. Jesus, I want to be born again. I want to be set free from my struggles. I want to be set free from my guilt and shame. I want to be set free from my regrets. I want to live the life you created me to live. So I admit that I am a sinner. I believe that you came to pay the price for my mistakes. I believe you died on a cross. I believe you came back to life. And I believe that resurrection moment was a picture and a promise for me. So I cling to you. I cling to your hope, and I commit to follow you for the rest of my life. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Everybody look at me. I want you to say, if you just prayed that prayer, you became born again today. And you became born again here at Wellspring Church, which means you did it on our watch. Which means one day we're going to go to heaven and God's going to say, so tell me about the people that accepted me on December 6th. So we'd like to be able to answer that question. It's very simple. If you prayed that prayer, if you would say today you became born again, just simply, if you wouldn't, please, take your connection card. Fill it out. You can just take it to the info desk on the way out. You can take it to the blue tent. We'd just love to meet you. We'd love to know what happened. We'd love to give you a gift. We'd love to help you know what your next steps are. Now, for all of us, we're going to end today clinging to hope. We're going to end today singing a song. And I pray for every person in this room, whether you've known Jesus for years or you just met him today. Hope is a good thing. Maybe the best of things. And no good thing ever dies. If you feel like hope is dead in you today, let Jesus bring it back to life. You deserve hope. There was a sacrifice made to give you hope. It is freely available. You just have to take it. So I'm going to pray and we're going to sing a closing song. And my prayer is as we sing this song, that the Holy Spirit fills you with hope and it fills you with the confidence you need to hope that something good might happen. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. We just thank you for your Son. We thank you for hope. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit falls and that we feel it, that we bring it in, that we embrace it, and that every single day we walk knowing that we can have hope because of you. We can have hope because of your Son. We can have hope because of the picture we saw at the resurrection, a picture of your power and a picture of your promise that you'll do the very same thing in us. We love you so much, Father. Thank you for your gift.
Thanks for joining us this week for the Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit us at wellspringchurch.tv.